We welcome you to His Tabernacle Family Church, where our goal is to help you become successful in your relationship with Jesus.
9 o'clock, good morning. Praise the Lord. God is so good, isn't He? Even with all the things that we're going through, all that we've been through, God is still good. Hallelujah. We give Him glory this morning. We give Him honor this morning. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just here to do announcements, so let me get back to my task. Okay, first announcement is about connect. If you're looking to have more connections within the body, we encourage you to visit the connect room. It will be as you're going out the door, go to your left, and I think it's the third room on. Someone will direct you to. Just say, I want to go to the connect room. That's all. Oh, I was informed there is a big old sign. So you'll be able to get there. All right? Next, water baptism. How many people? Go ahead. Water baptism. Ooh! All right, all right, all right, all right. How many of you love water baptism? I do. I think it's just the best thing going. The dying of the old man and getting up the new. Hallelujah. Woo! Resurrection power. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, I'm sorry. That's next Sunday, the 14th. If you'd like to get baptized, we're asking that you would sign up today at the Welcome Center. All right, the next one is the big, great egg hunt. Yeah. That's on Saturday the 3rd. You can see Pastor Aaron is getting really excited. He said, bring candy. That's what we need, candy. So if you can bring candy to help us along with our experience with the egg hunt, please do so. Okay, we also need volunteers. Check the kids' desk if you can do that. The last announcement is about the great return. The great return. And we're talking about Easter Sunday. We have three services on Easter Sunday. One will be at 7:30 a.m., the second is 9, and the third is 11. The 9 and 11 o'clock services will include a theater production and a petting zoo. Please invite all your family and friends. You'll love it. All right? So, as we proceed further, we're asking that you would stand. Look at all the glad standers. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. And we're asking that Pastor Vanda would come forward. Hallelujah. Let's give her a love.
Amen. Let's pray as we are entering into the house of God and the presence of God. Jesus, we just love you so much. We love your presence. We love this corporate anointing. When two are joined together, Lord, when we come together, there is power in numbers. One will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000. So God, this morning, we put some stuff to flight. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. So right now, we join together in our corporate praise and worship. We lift you up, God. You are a good God. You are a faithful God.
God is awesome. He can move mountains, keeps me in the valley, hides me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weak, and forever He will reign. And my God is awesome, He can move mountains, keeps me in the valley, hides me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weak, and forever He will reign. And my God is awesome.
My healer,
he's awesome. Awesome. where I've been weakened, forever he will reign. 'Cause my God is awesome. He's awesome. Awesome. He's awesome.
Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the glory. Come on, church. Shataraba.
And for let the you glory of God fill this place and hit your life, because
he has no rival.
And you have no rival.
He
you
has no
have
rival.
No equal. And now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom. And yours is the glory. Yours is the
whatever you got to do. Korabas and Arabasit, where you understand that he has no rival. He has no equal. People are drinking and taking drugs and doing everything to try to stay alive. But when you read Psalms 118, it says, I should have died, but I'm still living. I shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord. Every single one of you can spend the entire time in this service talking about how the enemy should have taken you out. You could take 30 minutes or 60 minutes, give us a detailed list of how you should not be here, how you should have died. But I'm so thankful I can stand in this place, joining with you to declare that I have not died, because I serve a God that has no rival. I serve a God that has no equal. I serve a God. Come on, come on. We serve a God. I refuse to take this lightly, that we get to assemble together, that we get to worship him, that we get to sing to him. I don't care how grown of a man I am, I will still cry in front of my God, because he deserves it. He deserves my praise. He deserves my worship. He deserves that my pride be laid down. He deserves it all. He cannot be compared to. He has no rival. He has no equal. Man has tried for centuries to try to duplicate the power of God, but can I tell you, his power cannot be duplicated. His power cannot be imitated. We do not come here with the excellency of speech, but with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I decree and I declare, in this sanctuary today, chains shall be broken. That should never come back again. Every single sin that's been held up in your life, we command it to break, cease, and desist today. In the name of Jesus, where his glory is, nothing else can stand. We see stories in scripture where they had the audacity to put my God's ark next to an idol. And the Bible says that the next day they came, that idol had fallen straight down in front of the presence of God. If an idol can fall down in the presence of God, the least that I can do with breath in my lungs is to fall down in front of him and to give him the glory and give him the praise that he is due. Come on, he has no rival.
And you have no rival.
Right now, without any words being sung, just with the instrument, just begin to just worship him. Come on, begin to lift him up. Come on, your relationship should be immersed in conversation with him. Begin to lift him up. Come on, worship him. If you had nothing else, just say thank you, Jesus. Just say thank you, Jesus. Father, we lift you up. Come on, if you have a heavenly tongue, begin to pray right now. Come on, let us fill this place with praise. Let's fill this place with adoration. Let there not be a bit of flesh right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. The Father has designed all week to hear from you in this moment. Come on, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Come on, begin to cry out, begin to cry out. Yes, God. I feel like in this place there's some shame that's coming in because maybe you haven't prayed all week and you feel like you are not worthy enough to pray. Can I tell you that this is the perfect place to get right with him? Come on, begin to talk to him now. I know you may have skipped it all week, but begin to talk to him right now. Just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I thank you for keeping me all week. Jesus, I thank you. Come on, come on, lift him up. Come on, thank him, not just for the things that he's done, but for who he is to you. Who is, make this personal. Spirit, move in this place. If you need a healing in your body, just lift your hands high and receive the healing right now. The Bible declares that Jesus didn't even have to go to a home. He just sent the word. We send the word right now to your body. Everything that's out of alignment, we command it to realign in the name of Jesus. We command your body to reflect that of heaven. Perfection with zero issues. And come on, receive it. Now begin to thank him. Begin to thank him. Say thank you. Come on, receive your healing. Receive your healing. Hallelujah. We curse all mental health issues. We take it at the root, we take authority over depression. We take authority over thoughts of suicide. We take authority over any time that the enemy is trying to tell you that you are less than or you are not worth it. We curse it at the root in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we thank you.
In John chapter 11, verse 44, it says, out the man who was dead. His hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial clothes, linen strips, and with a burial cloth wrapped around his face, Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and release him." And as we were praising and worshiping, the Lord said to me, "Shed your grave clothes, give them up, lay them at the feet of Jesus, because God is living and his church is living and the word is living. And any hold of death that the enemy has had upon your life, any hold of death that the enemy has had upon your body, upon your mind, upon your marriage, upon your children, any hold of death, any grave clothes that have tightly bound you, shed your grave clothes, because God has brought life. He is moving in the midst of his people, and they will be a people of life, a people that are living and moving reflections of the God that lives, the God that moves in power, the God that moves in healing, the God that sets the captives free. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and you will not die. Let your shout this morning shed those grave clothes.
All right, are you ready to speak the word? I need y'all to turn to the person next to you. Don't get too close to them. Just turn to them. Say, "Neighbor, I got a word from you from scripture in Psalms 118. I speak this over my life, and I speak this over your life. I shall not die. You shall not die, but we shall live and declare the works of the Lord." If you believe that, shout amen. Amen, amen. You can have your seats. Oh, we're going to have church today. Who is excited to be in the house of the Lord? For the Bible declares, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It is a privilege and an honor to be here. Y'all can tell I am the darker, skinnier version of your senior pastor. Who here loves our senior pastors? I mean, I truly, truly love them. I thank them so much for entrusting us and training us and loving us. And I always want to give honor to my senior pastors whenever they give me the opportunity to preach behind this pulpit. This is sacred to me, and I take it very, very seriously. Amen. So welcome to our 9 a.m. service. As you can see, we love Jesus. Amen. If this is your first time here, can I see you just raise your hand like this? Come on, any first? Amen. Come on, put your hands together for our first-time guest. Awesome, awesome. We have a guest packet for you if this is your first time. So if you can just keep your hand lifted or kind of like half-masked, that way we can have our lovely team get a gift bag for you. We want to invite you to our connect room afterwards. It will be on my left, your right. We want to just say hello. Thank you for being a first-time guest, but we pray in a few weeks you will be family. Amen? Amen. So give it up for our first-time visitors today. All right, and I love testimonies. Who here loves testimonies? Awesome. We have a testimony for you. If we could bring them out. We have Heath and Ashley Davis. So y'all just go right ahead.
Okay. I haven't had to do this since like my senior year of high school. So just bear with me. But I know I need to be obedient and share this. So as many of you remember, I'm sure you've kind of walked through our testimony with us and you witnessed a lot of it. But anyway, so let me just start with, we feel in this season of life, we really need to remember what God has brought us through and give him the glory he deserves. In 2019, many of you remember us holding a baby at the altar in Oxygen. It was literally the hardest season of our life, but we grew and learned so much from that experience. We were put in a situation where we had two options: trust God and that his word is true, or the alternative, give up. He says in Luke 18:27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. He says in Luke 1:37, with God, all things are possible. I can honestly say, we can honestly say, we truly now know that is what he meant. And from this, we chose to stand on Psalms 139:13 through 16, sorry. On May 2nd, 2019, we welcomed Elijah James Michael Davis into this world. He was immediately taken from us and rushed to the NICU. You know, when most babies are born, you usually wait for their first cry. But when he was born, he was blue and he didn't cry. We had no idea what was going on. All we did was look at each other in confusion. But we knew, you know, our words are seeds. And we knew that we needed to trust God and wait to find out what was going on. Prior to this, I knew that the Holy Spirit was preparing me for something, because I delivered on Thursday, which was the exact same thing that I kept hearing from the Holy Spirit. I was so impatient towards then, and I just wanted him out, like most pregnant people. But every time I prayed, I just got Thursday, Thursday, Thursday. Well, a brief of what we were up against. They were trying to label him with things that did not line up with God's word. Elijah was on oxygen, and he had swallowed his meconium during labor, and his heart did not exchange from a fetus to a baby. Then they told us he had pulmonary hypertension. We refused to accept any of this. It did not line up with God's word. For years, even before Elijah was formed, we had always prayed for a beautiful, healthy baby boy. Keith begged me for like 8 years for a baby after we had already had 3 kids. So, you know, before it just kind of wasn't in my vision, but here he is. We refused to believe God only answers half prayers, and that's what we told the doctors. At times we looked foolish, and they did everything to try to get us to accept this diagnosis. And they told us he could be on oxygen for the rest of his life, or at least a good part of it. They even went to the extent of drawing us pictures of his heart. They tried to give me specifically a packet so I could read up on his heart condition, which I walked out and threw in the garbage and didn't read it. And, you know, all odds were against us. Well, so it looked like. We were in the NICU for 6 weeks. It probably could have been less, but because me specifically was so stubborn and did not want to do things God's way. And as I learned, it doesn't work that way. I kept telling God, nope, we will not leave this NICU on oxygen. And then as I started to study and learn God's character more, I learned it's his way and in his timing, not mine, and we were not in control. Which meant me specifically, again, had to stop trying to call the shots and take him off oxygen. I had also learned that when we sat down, he would stand up and work on our behalf. But every time we stood up, he would sit down. So we changed our way of praying and started praying for roadblocks specifically to be put in place. Instead, because we didn't want to do things God's way. Heath is not innocent in this. And I specifically, I mean, again, he wasn't innocent, but he was a little bit more submissive than me. I knew my flesh wasn't ready. Well, for 6 weeks, we were in there, but then 6 weeks later, our roadblock came. They were literally kicking us out of the hospital. Like, that was it. We were going home on oxygen, and there was no more to it. And we hated it, but we had given up control. And for 3 weeks, we lugged this big oxygen tank around. But faithfully every Sunday, even prior to that, we were here at church on the altar. And then after Elijah coming home, we were here every Sunday with Elijah, oxygen tank and all. And we started to give thanks that at least we could bring him to church, no longer, you know, coming empty-handed. We were faithfully in God's word and at church every Sunday, praying, praising, pleading, begging for our circumstances to change. But our circumstances did not change right away. Well, eventually at 9 weeks, Elijah took himself off oxygen and refused to put it on. And his stats were beautiful, but the enemy wasn't done with us. Elijah was hospitalized 3 more times with breathing problems. Each time he went back, he ended up back on oxygen. Yeah, I added up all the time he had spent in the hospital. It was literally 4 months of his first year of life. But even though things didn't look good, we still refused any labels and we remained strong in front of the doctors. We may have been weak in front of God, but it was like God had only given us the ability to be strong in front of them and speak faith-filled words. And finally, when he was 1 year old, our victory finally came. We took him back for a follow-up for his heart, and all they could say was, what they were watching is no longer there. Yes. Amen. Yes, they meant the heart condition. They said could have lasted forever. It was gone. It's been, as of March 5th, it's been 1 year since Elijah was hospitalized or has even been on oxygen. Amen. The doctors always try to prepare us for the worst. And we know Elijah has a purpose here on this earth, and he's fearfully and wonderfully made, and God is not finished with him. Everything we have been through during this tribulation, we couldn't have done it without our Jesus in our corner, and he gets all the glory for this. But we always need to remember, us too, that even when it doesn't look like he's working, he's up to something. He's always working. So, and Heath had a little something to add to that that just happened.
So first, I want to thank our pastors, the staff, the people that prayed for us here in this church. And they say that you can't fight this by yourself. And as long as you got people on your side praying and standing with you, it's great. And just thank you for everybody. But also yesterday, I was going to pick up our boys, and I got a phone call that an 80-pound door fell on Elijah. So instantly, I drove as fast as I could to the hospital. So we get there, and he's talking, he's laughing. But he didn't end up with no concussion, no broken bones.
This is literally all he's got.
So he just has a bump on his forehead and a scratch. That's how great our God is.
Come on, y'all give it up for Jesus. Wow. I know that's God. They just preached my entire sermon. I mean, we may get out of here quicker than I thought. Praise our God. They said, I refuse to accept any label. I don't know about you. You need to shout for that. I refuse to accept any label. And the enemy has tried to take out that baby time and time again, but you can't kill the word of God. That's my sermon right there. All right. I love to shout, but today I'm going to teach. Okay, only this section. Only the teacher said amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, your tablets, if you memorize scripture, that you're better than me. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 9. Actually, let's start with verse 8. Let's start with a good rebuke. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. If you like to underline, here's where you need to underline in your Bible. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down the title of my message, and it is this: Dust It Off. I'm going to try to teach, but I feel like preaching. I first need to establish a theological foundation so we're all on the same page, because it has troubled my spirit for the past year that people both inside the church and outside of the church have allowed dust to collect on God's word. So let's start off with Genesis. By the third verse in scripture, we see how God creates things. The Bible says, and the Lord said, let there be light. King James says, light be. We can now establish that when God wants to create something, he uses his words. He does not use his hands, he uses his words. And whatever is created by God with his words, it will last. Things formed with your hand will die, but things formed with his words, they're going to last. Say, prove it. Work with me. It would have been cute. Say, prove it. See, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. But then we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and then God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Okay, so I thought he said here, let us make man. And then over here, he said, and then God formed man. Well, those are two parts of our being. Because in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let us make man, that was my spirit. Say, prove it. Because if you go to John chapter 4, verse 24, we have to see what is God. If I'm made in his image, I must reflect him. Are you still with me? So if I want to reflect him, I've got to see what is God. John chapter 4 tells me that God is a, work with me, God is a, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, my spirit was created in Genesis chapter 1, and my flesh was created in Genesis chapter 2. That's why you could kill my flesh, but you can't kill my spirit, because he created my spirit with his words. So have we not established that when God speaks something, you can't kill it? Okay, good, good, good. I feel like I'm in Bible school. And now we just read in Isaiah chapter 55 that what God has spoken will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what it was sent to do, and it will also prosper in the place that it sent it. So the word of God, it has instruction, and it has a mandate to accomplish, but not just that, it must flourish, it must prosper, which means that the word of God on your life, it has been sent from heaven to you, and it won't just stop there, it must increase, it must expand, it must get bigger, it must get larger. Do not think that the word just stops there. Have you made space for the room for the word to grow? So we had the fact that he creates with his words, and that his word will not return void. We can then go to Jeremiah chapter 1 that says, okay, he speaks it, it will not return void. And then Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12 says this, he is watching over his word to ensure that it performs everything that he wants it to do. Okay, back it up. I'm a teacher, so I've got to lay it out. He speaks it and it's established. You can't kill the word. Testimony just told me that. The word will not return void. It has an assignment and it shall be completed. He's now watching over his word. If God has his eye on something I don't think is going anywhere, that's not deep. That's just logic, okay? And by his nature, it is impossible for God to release a word and then allow anything to negate the word. We find this in Psalm chapter 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Okay, hold on. He speaks the word. It will not return void. He's watching over the word. And there is nothing that will force him to negate the word. Do you see that logic? Okay, let me break it down for you again. If you're taking notes, he's spoken the word. The word will not return void. He's watching over the word. And there is nothing on this earth, under the earth, or above the earth that will force him to negate his word. The Bible goes on to say in Numbers chapter 23, has God not said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 in the message, which I really don't read. I don't preach from it, but this is just way too good. Hebrews 6, 18, God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. If he can't break his word, then the promise can't be broken. Okay, let's start all over again. God speaks his word and is set. It will not return void. He's watching over his word. There is nothing that can negate the word. And if you can't negate the word, then you can't negate the promise. So here's my dilemma. We are not immune to the fact that 14 months ago was January 2020. And like most churches, a word is spoken over the church. My pastor goes hunting in November without me because I don't hunt. Anybody got time for that? Give me some hot cocoa and a blanket. I'm bougie. I'm not cut out for that. He goes hunting in November, and his main reason for hunting is to hear from God about what does God want for the church that he's stewarding for the next year. So by January 2020, a word is spoken over the church. And since we willingly submit under this church, whatever God has spoken to you, if it's by the Holy Spirit, will align with the vision of the house. And we just said that if the word was spoken, it cannot be changed. If he can't break his word, then the promise can't be broken. But the dilemma continues because 2 months later, in March 2020, all hell breaks loose in our country. All hell breaks loose in our world. And the world is flipped completely upside down. And as months go on, we now have racial tensions in our country increasing. As time goes on, we now have political unrest increasing in our country. As time goes on, we now have a falling away from the gathering of the brethren. As time goes on, we now have churches that are making more excuses on how to get around the word instead of being in the word. So here's the dilemma. We serve a God who has spoken, and the word will not return void, and he is watching over his word, and nothing should be able to negate it. But we've allowed dust to collect on what he said. Here is what the actions of some people have actually told heaven. God, I think you made a mistake with what you spoke in January if you knew what was coming in March. They're quiet now, Pastor Rhonda. I told y'all this won't be no shouting message. I love the nature and the character of my God because it cannot change. My God, he is present everywhere. Come on, all my rock soft faith people. He is all powerful. And then what's the third one? He knows everything. Okay, he's everywhere. He's all powerful and he knows everything, which means this. If he spoke a word in January 2020, he knew what was going to happen in March 2020. And if his word does not return void and the promise it is unbreakable, it means this. What God spoke in 2020 in January, it is independent what came in March. Are you with me? So why have we allowed dust to collect on it? It's a genuine question. I was confronted with this question in my own personal life. It's so easy to make excuses for everything. The ministries that I oversee, family, personal stuff. There would be times I'd be on the couch with a bowl of ice cream saying, Lord, you get it. When I begin to list off every single obstacle possible, then I get up and go get another bowl of ice cream, Pastor Andrea. And I come up with more excuses and more reasons for why things are not being accomplished. And I remember clear as day, the Lord just said, but I thought I spoke it. This isn't that deep, it's just real. I thought I spoke it. Too many of us have allowed dust to collect on what God has spoken. The question that we sometimes are asking ourselves without ever saying it out loud because we dare not say it, but did God miss the word? Oh, it's easy to call out a prophet when they miss the word. But with our actions, we're actually saying to heaven, I think you missed the word. I have this conviction in my spirit, and it's not just because of me, it's because of the word, that the actualization of God's word in me is independent of the manifestation of circumstances external to me. Let me break down what that actually means. It means that the word in me is bigger than any pandemic. That means that the word in me is bigger than any political unrest. That means that the word in me is bigger than any racial issues. That means that the word in me is bigger than any attempt to try to cancel culture. And let me just say this from the pulpit. You could cancel culture all you want, but you can't cancel kingdom. You can cancel culture all you want, but you cannot cancel the kingdom of God. The word inside of me, the word spoken over me, the word established and preached behind this pulpit, it is bigger than every single thing on, under, or above the earth. The word still works. It's time to dust it off. Well, I thought that the theme verse was God's going to do a new thing. I'm ready for a new thing, Pastor Rhonda. I'm ready for a new thing, Pastor. I want something new. My Bible college students are sitting back there, so I can speak to them. God cannot do a new thing if you have incomplete assignments. They got homework due tomorrow. That was for them. God cannot do a new thing if you have incomplete assignments. One more time. Somebody here was like, no. God cannot do a new thing if you have incomplete assignments. It will break my heart for my pastor to stand behind here for the next 8 months and preach to you a new thing, and you think you will receive it if you were disobedient in the last thing God told you to do. Ooh, I know that's harsh, but it's factual. If you think God stopped moving in your life, go to your last place of disobedience. What did God speak that we've been making excuses for and we've allowed dust to accumulate? We think that there's some issue that's above the word. I love the word of God. There is nothing more powerful. I mean, Pastor Rhonda preached 2 weeks ago and it was all this. She was rooted in the word. Heathen actually just spoke. They refused the labels. They were only in the word. I posted this the other day. I don't have an opinion. I have the word. It is the word that we have said that is spoken, it is established. It will not return void. He is watching over it. It cannot be negated, neither can his promise. Are we in the word? Or we allow everything else to take precedence? Let me tell you 3 things, I'm a preacher, that the word will operate independent of. The word will operate independent of your lack of patience. I am not a patient person. My family will tell you. But somebody else in the Bible, they had some patience issues. If you're taking notes, I want you to go back and read Genesis chapter 15, or the story of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, y'all know this is like the biggest like Jerry Springer Maury drama in the Bible, right? Abraham gets a word from God and says, Abraham, from God, God's word, his word, he says, Abraham, you will have a son and heir. You will be able to build a legacy, and you will have more descendants than the stars you can see in the sky. And Abraham says, all right, cool, but I'm old. And as you get older, he's thinking that some stuff down here ain't working as well. Go read your Bible. And his wife, men, choose wisely. His wife becomes impatient and says, well, since I can't bear anything, how about you take this maidservant that's much younger, that could probably get pregnant quicker than me? And whatever comes from her, maybe that's the promise, because I am being impatient with the timing of God's word. So Abraham, like the fool he was, says, oh, you want me to go sleep with somebody else with your permission? Of course, okay. Don't y'all read your Bible? That's the OB translation. It's going to be out in the foyer. $15.99. So he goes into her. She gets knocked up and has a baby. The problem is Sarah's not happy. As if she didn't encourage this. Oh, that's of a whole new family now. You love her and you love that baby. In fact, I want him out. Get him out. Abraham's like, well, what? But he wants to live, so he sends them out. And now, at the age of 86, Abraham has a son, but due to impatience, it's not the son of promise. It's the son of disobedience. How many things are being birthed in our life because we are impatient with God's timing when he's spoken his word? It wasn't for another 14 years. Well, I believe it was in Genesis chapter 21. God now speaks to Sarah and says, Sarah, I'm going to tell you myself, you will bear a child. And then she laughs at God. Not the smartest thing to do, girl. She laughs at God. Actually, sorry, it's Genesis chapter 18. She is so concerned with her biological time. And we all have impatience issues. I mean, who here has God has spoken some stuff and you just have not seen it yet? Be real. Thank you. I'm not all alone. And she laughs in his face. She says, God, you don't know the circumstances around my predicament. And God says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? A baby that was born blue, is anything too hard for me? A door falls on the bed, is anything too hard for me? Labels of cancer, is anything too hard for me? You're broke, busted, and disgusted, is anything too hard for him? I refuse to allow my circumstance to supersede the word of God, because nothing is too hard for my God. When he's spoken a word that he has established, it will not return void. He is covering it and it shall not be negated. 14 years later, after Ishmael, Isaac is born, the son of promise. The word works independent of my lack of patience. I know it may seem as if it's taking too long, but we can't just sing songs randomly. We've got to prophesy them. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. It's not my timing. And let me take you one step further into some theology. We operate in chronos time, chronological time. As your watch goes on, second by second by second, it has a start and has an end. But my God does not operate in chronos time. He operates something that's called kairos time. Kairos time, it is eternal. It operates above whatever you and I are in. So stop trying to limit God to our definition of time. The word operates independent of my patience. Second one, don't get upset with the wording. The word is independent of politics. Now, I don't mean governmental, don't get upset. I'm not preaching politics. I don't mean governmental politics. By the term politics, I mean drama in any area of your life with two or more people. We got government politics. We got family politics. We got friend circle politics. We got, am I going to take the vaccine or not politics? We got, do I like the mask or not politics? We have Starbucks versus Dunkin' politics, which is not even an argument. I mean, there are all sorts of politics. And I want to let you know that the word will rise above any political issue in your life. I see this in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac, oh man. He is doing one thing that God wants him to do. Dig some wells to get some water. That's all he's doing. He ain't bothering nobody. He's minding his own business. He's got his own people, his own resources, and he's going to dig some wells. And the Bible says that every time he went to go dig, opposition seemed to meet his way. The first well that he dug, shepherds came and said, after you've done all the work, this is actually our land, so thank you, but that's our well. And what does Isaac do? He doesn't start drama. He didn't go on Hebrew Facebook and start posting. I still have too much time. That's the problem. What did he do? He moved back. He named the place and he moved on. The first place was called Esek, E-S-E-K, which means argument. So he names the place, okay, this is a place of argument. I'm not going to be here. I'm moving on. Oh, did you see that? I can acknowledge the argument and move on without actually engaging in it. It's in the Bible, y'all. He called the well argument, stepped back, and moved on. Goes to go dig another well. He's like, all right, I'm away from that drama. I'm going to build it, this one. He digs that well, and more people come. Like, no, this is our land too. What does he do? He names it Sitna, S-I-T-N-A-H. Got that, Robin? S-I-T-N-A-H, Sitna. And Sitna means hostility. So he says, I'm going to walk away from arguments. I'm going to walk away from hostility. But I'm going to go to another place. And when he went to the third well, there was no dispute in that place. And he named that place Rehoboth, which means open space. And when you break down open space, it means that this place is big enough for me to prosper. Woo! Are you trying to tell me that if I walk away from arguments and if I walk away from hostility and I stay rooted in his word, that there will be a place prepared for me that will be big enough for me to flourish and big enough for me to prosper? Genesis chapter 26, verse 22. Some of y'all need to underline this verse for your life. Because drama will come this week. I'm telling you, it's not prophetic, it's just life. Genesis 26, verse 22. Read this. Okay, here we go. Verse 22. The Bible says, and he moved from there and dug another well. When you look at it in the NLT, it says, and he abandoned that one. Some of y'all need to abandon the drama. Abandon the drama and bind to the word this week. I'm telling you, it's a very simple instruction from heaven. Abandon the drama and bind to the word. If it's your family, abandon the drama and bind to the word. If it's drama during your lunch break, abandon the drama and bind to the word. If it's people in your row that want to gossip outside of these four walls, abandon the drama and bind to the word. If they're on social media, unfriend, delete, backspace, whatever it is, abandon the drama and bind to the word. Acting like you can't block people on social media, abandon the drama and bind to the word. Amen. Felt that in my spirit. If you stand on God's word, the word will move you out of places that are too small for your destiny. The word will move you out of places that are trying to rob you of your peace and joy. The word will move you out of places that are too small for the magnitude of your blessing. It would have been an insult to Isaac if he was actually in those first two places because it wasn't big enough for him. Abandon the politics. Abandon the drama. Allow the word to move you to a place that's big enough to sustain all that God has for you. The word is independent of my patience or lack thereof. The word is independent of my politics. And the word is independent of my past and my present. Yeah. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 5 through 6. Can we get that up? I really love to read the word because when you actually read it and you break it down, it's so powerful. This is Saul, as we know, on the road to Damascus. We know he's about to have an interaction where he's blinded and turns into Paul and changes the world. We got that. Here we go. Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Next one. Now get up and go. Hold on. Go back. Verse 5. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Go for it. Now get up and go. Hold on. Go back. The tense of the scripture is very important. There's past, present, and future. The Bible says, the one you are persecuting. He's currently in the midst of his sin. Next verse. Now get up and go. Oh. Whoa. Hold on. A lot of people think that I have to perfect myself before I can come to the altar. A lot of people think that due to my past and my present, I got to clean myself up before I'm worthy to come to the cross. that, Pastor, I hear your word. Pastor Rhonda, I hear what you were preaching, but I'm just not ready yet because I'm not good enough yet. I love the tense of this passage because Jesus says, you are persecuting me. Now go. There's no time period for him to get right. He just has to allow the word to perfect him. You don't have to be perfect. Allow the word to perfect you. The word will work independent of your past or your present. Do not allow a person to tell you, you got to get to a certain way before you could come up to this altar, before you can go and get saved. It is just obedience to his word that says, come to me. And it said, come clean. It just said, come. So get up and go. Get up and go. Get up, dust off the excuses and go. Get up, abandon the drama and go. Get up, stop being a victim to your trauma and to your past and go. The word is not waiting for you to perfect yourself before answering. It is the obedience of you that will start the perfecting. The word is not putting you on trial to give you a public, humiliating account for your sins. The word is drawing you to the cross to leave your sins there, turn away from them, and run towards your call. The word is calling you now. Independent of your resume, come now. Independent of your training or lack thereof, come now. Well, I can't speak well. Come now. I had a speech impediment almost all my life, and I ran from what I'm doing right now because the enemy tried to tell me, since you can't speak normally, you're not qualified to speak publicly about what God has inside of you. But God said, just come now. I'll take care of it. Each one of us have an excuse to stop doing what we're doing and to allow the dust to accumulate. Looking at my past and my present, saying, I'm just not ready. I'm going to end with this. I read this verse this past week in my devotion time, and I didn't even know my wife read the same thing to our boys. And it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says this, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. We know that in that scripture, it's talking about Adam and Jesus. But I love the fact that when Jesus walked this earth, he did things that now empower me to do it. So if Jesus can make one decision to make us all righteous, imagine the power of your one decision. And that decision today is simple. Dust it all. I know March 2020 happened. Let's just stop talking about it and dust it off and move on. You're talking about it is not going to change it. I know you've been hurt. Dust it off. I know there's arguments and hostility. Dust it off. I know your past and your present, it is tainted. And for some of y'all, it is too public and you can't take it back. Dust it off. Because the word has been spoken over your life and the word cannot be negated. It cannot be compromised. And the promise is established. Everybody could just stand to you. I pray that we just begin to fall in love with his word again. Not just read his word, but I mean fall in love with his word. In his word, there's answers to my patience, to my politics, to my past, to my present, to my fears, to my issues. It's all in his word. And the word, he even says, my word and my name, there's not even a comparison. The word will still win. My word and my name, there is no comparison. My word will still win. It's because of his word we're still even standing in this place. I shall not die but live. And if he's faithful for one verse, he's faithful for the rest of it. Some of you might be in here and that last point hit you heavy because you said that that's me. I've been running from the altar and from the cross because I thought that I wasn't good enough. And I want to encourage you with this, that you and I may never be good enough, but it's the cross and the altar that perfects us. So if you're in this place and you're ready to stop running from God and you're ready to start to live for Him starting today, dusting off every excuse and wanting to say, Jesus, I will give you my life. Jesus, here I am. I don't have any answers. All I know is that I need you. If you're in this place, on the count of three, I want you to just raise your hand with me. 1, 2, 3. If that's you. Can I ask you something? Please put on your mask and come down here, please. Come on, clap for them. If you just raise your hand, put on your mask and come down here. I want to meet you right down here. Come on. If that's you, come on. All it takes is one person. If you raise your hand, I just want to just pray with you. Come on. Come on. I know more of you. Raise your hand. Be bold. Come on. Dust it off. Dust it off. No more excuses. No more excuses. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm proud of you, man of God. I'm proud of you. Is there anybody else? Come on. Look, we will clap for you all day long. I know I saw at least 5 or 6 more hands. I don't want you to feel ashamed. We're here to celebrate you. The angels are rejoicing right now. All right. Man of God, you can just head right over there. Everybody else, I just want you to just make this commitment in your own heart that I'm done allowing the dust to collect. I refuse to allow the word to ever be put to the back. I don't mean just dust collecting on your Bible. I mean the word inside of you. Say this with me. Say, Lord, I stand on your word. I blow off the dust. Holy Spirit, remind me of every word spoken over my life. In the name of Jesus, I speak life to it. I speak blessing to it. And I create a space for it to flourish and for it to prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Hallelujah. Wow. The word is alive and active. It is living inside of us. Amen. I am so blessed that you are here in this place today. You are ones that are hungry and running after the word of the Lord. And when we get hungry, He promises that He will fill us. Amen. And boy, we've been filled today. Just like His promises are true in every area of our lives, His promises are true for our finances. And in this portion of the service is our tithe and offering. And the word of God, the promises of the word of God regarding our money are so important. Our money needs to move from this natural, fallen, unstable, shaky realm into the supernatural realm where blessings and prosperity are. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His children, His word says. And it says in Malachi 3 that we are to bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and then the windows of heaven will be opened unto us. So in this house, we love that we get to give. We love and we get excited about giving our money, putting it into God's house and God's kingdom, because it's moving it from natural to supernatural. You ready? Let's stand to your feet. We're going to make our supernatural declaration. I don't want this ever to become a religious thing that you do. Please don't ever let this just become religious. This is, we're speaking this word that we talked about that produces over our finances. And you can count on it. You can expect raises, promotion, increase, witty ideas, inventions, money coming randomly from places you didn't even expect. You can expect that when you send the word forth and you obey the word. So repeat after.